one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples was in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me in Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. This is Ricky Gantz with Mike Miller, and this is episode number 414. Mike, how we doing, brother? Mike, you're on mute, buddy.
That was intended. And I'm doing pretty good.
Doing good.
All right. This is real live and uncut.
Yeah, live and uncut. This is G220 Radio, as we were just telling our guests before the show started. This is live, real conversations with real people in real time, and that's what happens sometimes. You have
with a theological perspective.
Yeah, with a theological
or a biblical perspective.
Biblical perspective, yeah. Right. George coined it, so, you know, it's yeah, we want to make sure we get it right before he comes down on us. All right, so today, like I said, this is episode number 414. We're going to be talking about Five Solas Ministries. We've got James Watkins with us today. Looking forward to having him on the program. James, welcome to G220 Radio, brother.
Yeah, thanks for having me, guys.
It's our pleasure to have you on the program. As we were just talking about, recently you moved up here north. Before we get into your testimony, why don't you tell us about that? I mean, you moved from down south there in a nice warm climate. Somewhat warm. I think you still got it. Got cold to a southerner, maybe. But moving up here, up north, how's that transition been, and dealing with the weather up here?
Yeah, so we moved up here our first day in. I guess, you know, some people it's like, yeah, you moved almost to Canada. So I guess our first day in country, it was August 15th. We moved up from Georgia. We were in middle Georgia, so we were about an hour and a half south of Atlanta. You know, the adjustment hasn't been too bad. You know, the one thing that I loved about being up here was the summertime. You know, it just felt like a cool fall to what we're used to in Georgia. So actually having the breaks and actually having the seasons has been amazing. And the snow, we've loved it so far, though I don't think we've seen a real big storm yet. But so far, we love it. Yeah, we're up here in Lorain now, so a bit different for us, you know. But, you know, we've adjusted well. We've got some good friends in the area, so hasn't been too bad.
Yeah. Yeah, we haven't. We definitely haven't seen – sorry, Mike. We definitely haven't seen all the snow yet. It's coming. It's still coming. So, but go ahead, Mike. You was going to say?
I was going to say, man, I feel like an outlier down here in Louisville, Kentucky.
You know, Kentucky's a pretty nice place. We've had to come through it a lot here over the last few months. So we've got pretty acquainted with Kentucky and Virginia, even West Virginia.
Yeah, my brother's always trying to get me to move down that way, Mike, down in Louisville. As a mail carrier, you know, it's they don't get as much snow down there as we get up here.
True.
You know, and I used to live in Kentucky when I was in the military at Fort Campbell area, and just
a little bit farther south.
It's a little further south, but a little bit of snow, like all the schools were closing down, everything was closing. Up here, like they're. They're still going, you know.
Oh yeah, I joke about it. I'm from Nebraska, you know, and the superintendent of the schools went to my church, and I asked him you know, how they decide how they close school. And there's two criteria. The first one was the buses couldn't go in the country, pick up kids. The second was there had to be 6 inches on the 6 inches of snow on the ground at 6 p.m. with no stopping within like the next 4 hours. And so, cause they wouldn't, you know, they don't plow until the snow stops. And that's kind of, yeah, that was it.
Yeah, Georgia is just not prepared for stuff like that. The threat of it coming in shuts the entire state down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So Louisville used to be that way until UPS threatened to pull out their World Airport. So now Louisville sends their guys up north to learn how to plow snow so they can keep the streets and keep UPS from leaving.
Yeah, you don't want to lose that business, right? All right, so as I said, we're going to be talking with James Watkins here. He is the founder of Five Solar Ministries, but we want to get to know him a little bit. If you haven't, I don't know how much of his testimony he's going to share with us here on the program today, but you can go and listen to, and he can let me know for sure which episode it is, but I think it was like two or three of his Five Solas podcast where he goes into a more detailed experience of his testimony. And I would encourage you to go and check that out. James, why don't you go ahead, man? Tell us how you came to know the Lord and your testimony there. Share with our listeners so they can get to know you if they don't already.
Well, I am definitely a man that has been forgiven much. I come to saving faith in Christ roughly when I was 24 years old. Up until that point, I had always professed to be either an atheist. I went to being an agnostic, back to an atheist. There were times where I could be militant. There were times where I just, you know, I didn't care. I didn't really talk about my atheism that much. But the fact of the matter is that I just hated the one true God. It was a near suicide attempt that one particular night, you know, like you said, I discussed it in a lot of detail on my podcast. But one night I was about to ingest about 100 pills and I had written suicide notes, and I was just in a very, very dark place. And, you know, I had something click with me just out of nowhere. It's the first time I ever wondered about it in my life. I was like, you know, if I die right now, if heaven and hell are real, which one am I about to go to? And the mere fact that I asked that question, I think I knew deep down inside that I knew exactly where I would be going. You know, Romans 1 talks about us suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And I believe in that moment was the moment that the Lord began to draw me to himself. But the next day, I didn't go through with the suicide attempt that night. But the next day was my best friend's wedding. And I didn't make it to the wedding because I was so intoxicated, I couldn't go. I woke up and I was like, you know, I'll go to their after party. I can see them one last time. And then whenever I get back home, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Well, I get to the party and I meet my wife, for the first time face to face. And, you know, I left that party that night, that after party. And I was like, you know, it just feels like everything is going to be okay. And you know, the Lord slowly, but surely, he was just so gracious to me, led me out of that dark place. And, my now wife and I, we began dating, and I was wanting to ask for her hand in marriage. And I went to her mother. She's never had a relationship with her dad. So I asked her mother for permission, and she said, yeah, you got to be in church. And I was like, okay, whatever. You know, I'll go to church. That means getting to marry your daughter. So I asked her to marry me. And then just randomly one day I asked her, I said, you want to go to church more? And she was like taken aback. She grew up in the church. And so we went to church, and the Lord ended up saving me a couple of months later, completely by his grace. Now, the great thing about it, the grace behind that is he saved us in, my wife was a false convert, and he saved her around this time as well. But he saved us in that church, despite that church. It was a prosperity gospel, NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, church. And he pulled us out of that. I began reading scripture and, you know, listening to all these promises of a great plan God had for our lives. But yet I'm reading in Acts of Stephen getting stoned, Peter getting crucified upside down. The disciples, they rejoice because they were deemed worthy quote unquote, to suffer for the name of Christ. I was like, something's off here. So I ended up calling out the church. I called out the pastor, pretty much got shunned from the church, and then became down the line, we ended up in a small Baptist church and sitting under the guidance of the pastor for a couple of years, being discipled by godly men. I ended up becoming the associate pastor at the church. I've always had, and ever since, I've just had such a passion to for the sheep. The church recognized my calling. They ordained me, all the good stuff. I love preaching. I love expositing God's word verse by verse, line by line. You know, there's just so much richness to the text that we're never going to be able to unlock it this side of eternity. And that excites me for what's to come in eternity. Yeah. But like I said, you know, everybody can get the extended version, much more detailed version, you know, through the podcast. It is episode number 2.
Okay. Yeah. Make sure that you go check that out. I know if you go to 5solasministries.com, 5solasministries.com, you can go over there and find out a lot about the ministry, as well as, you know, look at some of the products that they have, and the podcast is up there as well. Depression is a real thing, man. I think that sometimes, even as Christians, we can kind of be cliche to other brothers and sisters in the faith who may be experiencing some type of depression, as, you know, well, just give it to God, man. You know, like, everything's going to be good. You know, just pray about it, or I'm praying for you. And, you know, but it's real. I mean, Spurgeon suffered from depression. You know what I mean? And I think, I know I've seen there are the new thetic counseling that's out there that deals with people that are struggling within the faith. And there's other, you know, pastoral ministries or pastoral counseling, as people trying to, you know, reach people that are struggling in the faith with depression as well. But it is something I think we need to not overlook and take seriously. There is hope in Christ. You found that hope. And it's one thing, too, to look back as well and see how God had preserved your life, brought you to this place, you know, going to see your friends for the last time, and then meeting your now wife, and just how God orchestrates all those things to be. And you found that hope in Christ, ultimately, which is the greatest hope that any of us could find. But yeah, let's talk a little bit about that depression. Not so much your depression. People can go and listen to more of that. But maybe what would you say to people that are Christians or brothers and sisters who may kind of just blow that off or be cliche about throwing a Bible verse at somebody? Not that God's word is not important and can be used as counseling, but maybe you could talk about that a little bit.
Yeah. So my passion over the last few years has been, you know, my heart has been in the place of people that struggle with depression, thoughts of suicide. I mean, it's been a thorn in my flesh my entire life. You know, for whatever reason, God is using it for his glory. And you mentioned Spurgeon. One of the greatest stories that I've heard of Spurgeon, because I preached on suicide and depression in the church multiple times. I have those on my podcast as well. But one of the great things about Spurgeon, and this moves into that kind of the cliche, Spurgeon preached on my God, why have you forsaken me? And he made the comment that the next day in his chambers, he heard a knock at the door. He opens up the door and there's this man who just looks weary, just so exhausted. And so he pulls the man in and speaks with him. And the man tells him that never once has he felt like somebody just preached to his very soul. And Spurgeon goes on to say, by God's grace, I saved that man from suicide, but I would not have been able to do this had I not been confined to the dungeon in which he lay. So, I mean, I would say to those Christians who suffer with depression, number one, you're not alone. Number two, please seek help. I mean, it's such a dark place that you can get into. It's not as simple as just a cliche answer. There are so many aspects to why a person can be depressed. You know, life circumstances, PTSD. My dad has dealt with PTSD his whole life. Well, majority of his life from the war in Vietnam. You know, tragic events in someone's life. You're looking at chemical imbalances. There are just so many root causes. God's word is absolutely sufficient. And, you know, I honestly believe that any depression, the root cause of it is, and any sin for that matter, is because we lack complete and total trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that is at the root cause, but, you know, I think it's dangerous for us to cliche this just because of the dark place that it can lead to. So, I mean, number one, if a Christian confides in you and confesses to you, and that's a big thing I think we're missing within the church. We don't confess to one another in the manner that we should. But if another brother or sister confesses to you that, hey, I'm dealing with depression, I am depressed right now, I think the most irresponsible thing that we can do is just, oh, well, you'll get over it. Just a rough season in your life. And while that may be true, at that moment, we need to reassure them of the hope that is found in Christ. And, you know, that's not cliche. That's biblical truth. I mean, there's always hope in Christ, because if we're looking at things from a temporal perspective, that's what the Apostle Paul talks about to the Corinthians. Light momentary affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory. Now, do we understand that? Do we not truly believe that? I mean, I think as Christians, we need to be reminded from the scripture of that hope that is there in Jesus Christ, and how we can make practical application. Number two, we need to make sure we get them the help that we need. Do we need to get them in contact with a Christian counselor? How far is this depression going? Are you contemplating suicide? If so, you absolutely need help. That's not anything that should ever be cliched.
Right.
So I think it's dangerous to cliche. I mean, we do that fairly often with a lot of things. This is one of those things where we just don't do it. 40,000 people a year kill themselves. And, you know, that's what depression leads to.
Yeah, I think in your answer you gave it, I think it's important that while there is a root of sin is in it, and just not trusting, but there could also be physical aspects. And
yes,
to understand that the body in a holistic sense is spirit and physical. And, you know, you've mentioned it. I've taken biblical counseling classes in my seminary degree, and it was taught there that while you work on the sin and get them to see their hope in Christ, always keep open that there could be something physical with it, and having the wisdom to know when is it to let's start getting some additional help from a psychiatrist to see what can be done to help, you know, the chemical imbalances with it, and to just not think of it as just some spiritual thing. Well, they're depressed because they just don't trust. That right. May not be the case, though that is part of the case. And so, yeah, just having that, thinking through that, you know, aspect, just to understand our bodies as both physical and spiritual, and they work together. And so when one suffers, the other suffers, and vice versa.
Right. And then you have to take into account that every single one of us, we're dealing with fallenness in our everyday lives, you know. And I mean, that affects us still as believers. You know, we are still, you know, we still fall victim to the flesh. So, I mean, I definitely appreciate that. Being able just to look at it, because I'm sure that we'll kind of get into some of the obstacles that we've had ever since we moved up here to Ohio. But I mean, I've recently just come from literally just having a complete mental breakdown back in at the very end of November. To the point where, you know, I just was in such a bad place that I needed to get away for a while. So I went and checked myself in to the hospital, and, you know, it really gave me a deeper appreciation talking to people, you know, just how common it is for things like chemical imbalances. Something, I mean, it seems so simple, but I mean, obviously the imbalances are a result of the fall. It's a result of us dealing with fallenness in our everyday lives.
Yeah. And I think it's very important that the listeners understand that Christians just altogether understand the importance of the local church, you know, being together, gathered together within the body to look out for one another, to encourage one another, to build up one another, to pray for one another. But there is we're strong supporters of the local church here on G220 Radio, and we've been for a very, very long time. But there is within good local churches, you know, bad local churches, good local churches as well, there is this stigma maybe, or there's a fear sometimes amongst brethren to share things with somebody else if they're struggling with things, because we, for whatever reason, I don't know if it's social media, the age where everybody puts on their best pictures up there and their best life story, so it never looks like they ever struggle, or that they've got everything figured out. If it's the society in which we live that just kind of breeds that type of mentality. But within the church, people don't want to be vulnerable to brothers and sisters. And that's something that I think we as a church have to work on, to be more vulnerable with one another, to be able to go and confess it with brothers and sisters. And this is why, again, as I said, it's very important to be in a good biblical local church, a body of believers that love and care for you, and knowing that the ones that you go to aren't going to go run to the prayer meeting and say it as if, you know, kind of like a gossip thing, but yeah, they're going to really pray for you. They're going to work with you. They're going to be texting you and calling you and saying, hey, brother, how you doing? Like, hey, you know, how's it going? You know? But we're afraid sometimes to let others know we're struggling.
Yeah, we are. sorry. That's really what it ultimately come down to is, number one is I think that whenever we are dealing with something like this and we don't want to confess it, number one, no one likes to look weak.
Yeah.
Number two, nobody likes somebody's perception of them to change and for them to view you as weak. So the local church has been, you know, just absolutely tremendous, whether it's been here or elsewhere. You know, we're still settling in, and we're trying to figure out which church, you know, we want to get grounded in. We have a good problem, and that's there's many few good local churches that are just fantastic. That would, you know, at some point you're just like, man, can I just be a member of both of them? but the local church here, you know, just in the struggles that we've had ever since we moved up, they've been fantastic. You know, it's almost like I am a member of two churches just because of the support that we have. But I mean, really all it comes down to is unity in Christ.
Yeah.
And you know, it's something I appreciate so much. It means a lot whenever somebody shoots over and says, hey, thinking about you today, how can I pray for you? That goes a long way for anybody, no matter what their circumstance is. I mean, even if somebody's not dealing with depression, you know, just to get something like that to know, hey, the local church cares, the local church is there. And, you know, just that means of grace before being able to go before the throne of God in prayer. Just from a sanctification standpoint, it's something that we haven't done well enough.
Yeah. And this isn't new. There's a book out by Gregory Wills called Democratic Religion. It's an academic book. It's a little tough to read, and it's expensive because that's published by Oxford. But he makes notes in Baptist churches in the South, so Southern Baptist, but not those of a denomination called the Southern Baptist, though it existed in infancy form during that time. And he noticed that as white churches started moving into the cities, white churches after the Civil War started to confess less sins. They had less church discipline, which was very quite different beforehand, in the antebellum period. He does note that the breakoff between the white Baptist churches in the South and the black Baptist churches in the South is that that tradition of confessing lasted all the way until the 1920s. In a very strong kind of reformed idea. And I think a lot of it is that, you know, it's pride. You don't want to, kind of as mentioned, you don't want to seemed vulnerable, can't speak. And yet, I think we would all agree is that's kind of the premise of the gospel. to acknowledge my own weakness, my own sin, and go to a loving Father who cares, who then puts me in a community of other people who've seen their weakness, gone to the Father, so that we can build each other up with it. And to be, you know, to encourage each other. I mean, you have Hebrews 10, you have Ephesians 4, and just the idea of Colossians 3, same thing, of singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other to encourage each other in this long, difficult road we call life. Mm-hmm. You know, and to recognize the fallenness of creation, to recognize the fallenness in us, and just the pressures around us, you know, like Facebook, to put up this front that everything is okay when it's not. And so in a sense, it's harder now than it was back then because of social media. But, you know, I think it's still, as we said, you know, finding people to be close to that would help you and support you during these times with it. And that's what's important, that people, when they get depressed, and this has been my experience and just my own, is I don't want to be around people. I want to kind of push them away. And that's the last thing someone who's depressed needs. They need people to come and to support them. And I think, again, you just see that sin, but then it spirals because you push people away. And the more you get depressed because people aren't coming, the harder you push away because you don't want people to know.
And, you know, you bring up a good point, you know, as far as that pride aspect goes, and it being kind of a mirror to our weakness before Christ. And, you know, I think there's a reason why God, you know, there speaks in John 6:44, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That drawing denotes a dragging. So, I mean, apart from that dragging and God being merciful, none of us admit our weakness in Christ. And that is like, that's the foundational, you know, sin within the life of every person is human pride. Human pride to want to be more than God. Human pride to we don't need God. So I've been very fortunate, you know, in my walk. Like I said, it's been a thorn in my flesh for ever since I can remember, going back to the time I was 12 years old. And I've been fortunate over the last few years, especially since I got saved, that, you know, I've had godly men disciple me. You know, they've been able to call me on stuff that I'm not necessarily seeing in myself. I've been part of a local church ever since we got saved. And, you know, no, that's not saying that I haven't struggled with depression, but there's been a unity in the gospel and a constant call to be reminded of the hope that's in that gospel message. And, you know, and I think we kind of lose sight of the application that the gospel message has for us now. You know, I've heard people talk and they're like, well, I mean, I don't understand why you preach constant gospel. It's like, well, I need to be reminded of the gospel constantly, the constant goodness of Christ, the constant goodness of the Father to choose me before the foundation of the world. That's something that I always want to be reflective of. That's something it's humbling to be reminded of what God did on my behalf on that cross. And so, I mean, definitely being reminded of that gospel, preaching that gospel message to yourself. I mean, I can't tell you how many times during the day I'm sitting here just thinking about the gospel, thinking about what Christ did on my behalf, and how in that time over 2,000 years ago, whenever he was nailed to that Roman cross, how the depression, my pride, all of that was nailed to the cross with him. And that's encouraging for us to think about.
Yeah, absolutely, man. Is there anything else you want to share in there with your testimony or the moving up here or any of that before we kind of move into the ministry aspect of things, how the Five Solas came about?
Well, I can definitely say that I've learned since moving up here that our testimony doesn't stop once we're saved. It's something that's continually being worked out and orchestrated by God. you know, we moved up here to Ohio or Canada, some people like to claim. We moved up here. Our first day was August 15th. You know, we were up here, you know, everything was going good with the jobs, and it just seemed all too good to be true. You know, it's just like, everything is just going so good. I can't remember the last time where everything was just this good. And you know, the good part is that my wife and I, we've had to lean upon each other. You know, there hasn't been anybody else. So our marriage has been greatly strengthened while being up here. But, in early August, my mom passed away. You know, we're 800 plus miles away. I get a call on October the 10th, that she had, she was a fall risk in the hospital, and, they forgot to set the alarm on the bed, and they forgot to put the railing back up on the bed. And, you know, I get a phone call that she had fallen and hit her head, on the day that she was about to be discharged. You know, it was all day that day. We were just, you know, we really didn't know what to expect. We were told, hey, they're going to do a surgery, everything's going to be fine. And then that night, basically getting told they can't do the surgery, she's on blood thinner, she'll bleed out on the table. So basically that night it became a reality that, you know, my mom's about to pass. So we had to book emergency flights back home to Georgia, and got there on October the 11th, and already had this expectation, you know, this is going to be the last moments that I get to spend with my mom. By the time we got there, she was in a vegetative state, nothing that they could do. And so hardest moment of my life. I did not want to be there whenever they took her off the ventilator. I didn't want my last memory of my mom to be her flatlining in front of me. So I went in there and I sat down with her. You know, I know she probably couldn't hear me, but it was good for me. I just talked to her. Though I will say, when I told her the name of the first girl I ever kissed, her heart rate sped up. So I don't know if there was something there to that or not. But you know, I had a very intimate time, being able to thank her for everything she did, praying, reading Psalms over her. I truly believe my mom was converted, and the next day I said goodbye to her. I kissed her on the forehead, and that was it. I left the hospital. And a few hours later, on October the 12th, 9:15 a.m., she took her last breath. And, you know, I went through such a range of emotion. I was so angry at God. I still am. Just in confession, I still am dealing with anger. You know, you just never think that it's going to end this way. Completely unexpected. And I was battling back and forth, because, you know, by my love in this life, I love to preach. I love preaching God's word in times of hope, in times of need. And I felt that for my sanctification and for just the fact that there are only a couple of men in this world that I would trust to preach one of my loved ones' funerals, and I'm one of those men. And I told my family, I was like, I want to preach her funeral. And I can't tell you how many hours I spent in prayer over the next few days. But I had another good friend of mine preached at the funeral home. I preached at the committal service. She was buried in a veteran cemetery because of my dad being a military man. He was a Navy SEAL during Vietnam. So she got the military burial. But I preached her committal. And I tell you, it was one of the most beautiful moments of my life. The Lord greatly strengthened me. It's been, ever since then, it's been a constant struggle. Somebody like that leaves you. It's literally like a part of you leaves with them. So it's been a constant struggle, constant dealing of depression ever since then. Something that I'm continuing to fight towards, but it just made me realize that our testimonies it doesn't end at salvation. Our testimonies are throughout the rest of our lives. But also a struggle to see how our suffering is producing glory for God, and seeking that out is really the biggest challenge. Lord, how am I being sanctified? How are you being glorified through me hurting this bad? And then, you know, you see the local church come together and to embrace you. And then you say, okay, I can see how you're glorified in this now. But it's still a daily struggle.
Yeah. That's one of the things too, I think, as those who hold to Reformed theology, we can look in the scriptures and we can see that God is in control of everything, that God decrees all these things to happen. And we can know these things, but at the same time, we're still dealing with this flesh that remains. And when we're going through a struggle, when we're going through a difficult situation or the loss of a loved one, we still feel that effect. It doesn't make it any less easier, even though we know God's got a bigger purpose and plan. And
we
almost
become open theist.
What's that?
And we almost become open theist in the way that we approach it.
Yeah. We tend to know these things, but then we respond in a way. You know, I think of Paul when he says, you know, like Paul, you think of this great preacher to the Gentiles who knows God. He expounds upon God in all these epistles that he gives to us. But he says, when he's talking about his own sin and his own life, he says, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do want to do, I don't. You know, he's showing that he's still struggling with these things. And so I think as Christians that know these truths about God, we still struggle with that when it's so close to home. You know, and we're feeling those effects.
Yeah, it's definitely been a struggle. Like I said, I think we become open theists because, you know, in Reformed theology, the basis of this is God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. And you know, we go through life knowing, for believers anyway, knowing and confessing that that appointed unto man is to die. You know, we're born, we know this reality that, hey, we're fallen. And as a result of the fall, we're going to die. Yeah. It's going to happen at some point. And yet it just hits us so hard. And, you know, it really hits us because it's dealing with something that is so unnatural to God's goodness in creation.
Yeah. Well, brother, we will definitely be continuing to pray for you. As you know, as you said, you're still battling with some of that depression over this and still, you know, feeling the loss, you know, of your family member there, your mom. And so we'll continue to pray for her, pray for you in this time. Before we move into more of the ministry aspect, I want to go to some promotions here of some things that are going to be coming up this Saturday, January 25th, at 3 p.m., there's going to be a debate up in Detroit at Power, Hope, and Grace Bible Church. It's going to be hosted by Bishop Quentin W. Wingate. Michael Holloway and Christopher Connor are going to be on one side of this. Michael Holloway, I know he's an elder at this church. And Nicholas Mata, who's a friend of mine, and Daniel Knapp are going to be on the other side of this. Has God unconditionally elected only some for salvation? Now, Michael Holloway and Christopher Connor are going to take the, what would that be, Mike, the affirmative or the negative? Help me out here. They don't agree.
Yeah, so it'll be the negative.
The negative, okay. So they're going to take the negative position of this. And Nicholas
Mata.
The
Armenian position.
Yeah, the Armenian position.
Let's just throw it out there.
The unbiblical position. So
the Pelagian position.
Right.
Okay, at least...
Yeah, but I'm going to be there this Saturday, Lord willing, because I know three of these men. Daniel, I've just kind of recently met online, but Nicholas Mata, I preached the gospel on the streets with him. Michael Holloway, we've had some back and forth. And Christopher Connor, Mike, you and I have had some back and forth interactions. He has been on the show before. We've had some debates. So if you can be out there.
My wife and I responded to one of his videos. And you get to meet some of these Truth Seeker Reads guys.
Yes, Truth Seekers Read. So if you're out there in Detroit area, like I said, Lord willing, I'll be there. Come and say hi. Next week on G220 Radio, we're going to go continue back with our Second London Baptist Confession of Faith series. We're going to be on chapter 18, and we're going to have Pastor Martin Medina of Christ Redeemer Reformed Church to discuss, like I said, chapter 18 of the Assurance of Grace and Salvation. Pastor Medina also has a 1689 Society, which he founded, where you can get shirts like this. Here's a couple of his shirts. You can pick some of those up. And then also, since we have this shirt here that you're seeing now, is of Five Solas. This is a woman's shirt. Be still and know that I am God. They also, on their website, fivesolaministries.com, you can go and they have this clothing line here. You can check that out. And they also have tracks, gospel tracks. And I'm sure James Watkins can tell us a little bit more about some of the things that they offer there on their website.
Yeah, so it initially started out a couple of years back as Grace Alone Witness Apparel. And, you know, we offered a lot of t-shirts, didn't really move into that much, and it just kind of fizzled out. Well, as I was growing in my faith, I started, you know, my wife has always been very crafty, so she designed some shirts, and it had comments on the back, like, ask me about the gospel, and I realized, hey, I'm getting a lot of conversation about this. I would have people tap me on the shoulder in the store and say, what's this gospel that your shirt's talking about? And it would just open up so many doors, so we decided to launch fivesolaministries.com, and that has a bunch of t-shirts on it that are simple and to the point and are very bold in statement. And every single one of the shirts on there, men-wise, we didn't put a design on there that hasn't sparked some conversation. So we did that, and my wife was she always said, you know, I love Christian-based t-shirts and all, but I mean, I can never find them. And so I was like, well, why don't we make our own lineup? So we have the women's corner on there where she developed tote bags and all that good stuff. But really right now what we have and what I'm leaning more towards is not necessarily the t-shirt, but the gospel tracks. Mm-hmm. We have t-shirts that match every one of the gospel tracks that we have. And we have released our Five Solas series. So we have Grace Alone, Faith Alone, Christ Alone, Scripture Alone, and Glory to God Alone. So we have our Five Solas gospel tract series, and I'll have to get some over to you, Ricky. I do have some here. I've given some out to Austin and Anthony Silvestro. Anthony Silvestro doesn't use anybody else's tracts now. Whenever he's evangelizing, he uses ours, because what we did is, what I found on gospel tracts is, number one is a lot of them were a little too wordy. Mm-hmm. And so what I would see is people would look at them, look at the big block of text, and they would throw it out. So I put the essentials of the gospel message, sin, repentance, faith, the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. The presentation is short, it's clear, and we link it to our website. That way, if they have any kind of questions or anything, they can contact us, and we have had people do that. I'm leaning now more towards the gospel tract production. I love gospel tracts. We're about to release our Five Souls business card size. But our tracts are, they're a lot thicker. They withstand the elements better. They're priced equally as well. But we are about to move into Reformed gospel tracts, because I wanted gospel tracts that utilize Reformed language as well. I didn't want to say a tract to say Christ died for your sins. I wanted it to say Christ died for his people in accordance with the scriptures. And so we developed Reformed theme. Gospel tracts had Reformed language. Based on Reformed theology. So we've got the Five Solas now, Tulips coming up, and we're about to launch reformationtracts.com, which will only feature gospel tracts that are dealing with Reformed theology.
Yeah, that was definitely one of the things, because I agree, I love gospel tracts. I think that they're a huge tool that can be used in evangelism. A lot of people getting started doing evangelism, maybe they're afraid to talk to somebody. You know, gospel tracts open up conversations, you know, or sometimes maybe you're standing there with some other people and you're just handing them out and then they're going to go and read it. But like I said, they do open up conversations, because sometimes people will come back and ask you, what is this? What is this about? You know, or I read this, what does this mean? You know, and they're really great tool. We ourselves started to create our own simply because, being Reformed, I would read some of those gospel tracts. That's why it's good to hear, you know, that you're putting that kind of language on them, because I would read some of these gospel tracts and I say, I don't feel comfortable using this tract. Yeah. I don't feel comfortable giving it to somebody. And then the other aspect of it was, who is it pointing the people back to? You know, like if it was a gospel tract that had certain ministries on it or whatnot, or churches that, you know, I remember growing up in an independent fundamentalist Baptist church, and they had these old tracks. They were dusty on the wall because nobody was using them, but they went back to like a fellowship track league or something like that, that, you know, it wasn't very solid. you know, theologically. And I'm like, I don't want to point people back to that. and so I would go through and do the same thing. I would just make it more along the lines of what the Bible is saying, you know, from a Reformed perspective. It's a biblical perspective, but I say that for the audience to understand what I mean. Yeah, so that's great. And you definitely have the themes there. Scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, glory to God alone. The five souls is all over your tracks. Now, the God exists, he has spoken. I seen Austin. He was excited to get that shirt because that shirt and that track probably gets a lot of conversation starting. Atheists probably do not like that.
It does. I designed the track, well, the gospel presentation. So originally the God Exists, He Has Spoken was something that a t-shirt that Wrath and Grace was designing. Andrew Rappaport gave them permission to design the shirt and to produce a shirt. Well, it ended up coming back to us. Andrew was like, can you do a redesign of this? And we were like, yeah, absolutely. So in the original design, you couldn't read what was inside of Exist. It was very hard. So in our God Exists, He Has Spoken, inside of Exist are names attributed to God. So the Way, the Truth, the Life, Resurrection, Lord, King of Kings, Ancient of Days, all of that is in the word Exist. It's very presuppositional. And the gospel track, whenever I designed it, I wanted to do it with atheists in mind because I love evangelizing atheists coming from that background. But I also wanted it to appeal to any other cult out, like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or even Muslims, because really the assault is against the sufficiency of Scripture, and that's what the gospel tract points to in the presentation. Mm-hmm. Now, it's a little bit of a longer presentation than the others, just because I hit on all aspects, the law, the good news, the life, burial, death, resurrection, as well as repentance and faith. So it's a longer track, but it really does spark conversations for the gospel. The shirt in and of itself, just wearing it out to restaurants, people say, what's your shirt say? God Exists, He Has Spoken. No, I don't believe that whatsoever. And I was like, well, Romans 1 says that you do. Yeah. So I mean, it leads to a lot of good conversations with people just on that basis alone. You know, if you're like me, I'm introverted, so I don't like initiating conversations, but handing out a gospel tract, that's easy enough. You know, somebody's passing by, you hand it out, they look at it, and I've always liked it when people initiate conversations with me more. So that seems to be what happens with all of our tracts, because we live in a heavily Catholic region. And so, you know, you have grace alone, scripture alone, faith alone, and you're handing them out, and people are reading, like, this isn't what the Bible teaches. So I was like, okay, well, let's talk about it. Mm-hmm. That's easier for me than me walking up to people and you know, starting these conversations. So wearing the shirt, God Exists, He Has Spoken. What's your shirt say? It's like, oh, okay. Well, I don't believe that. Or handing out the track and they're like, well, I don't believe this. It's just so much easier to flow it in an evangelical way whenever you're approached, because at that point it doesn't come off like you're being hostile, I guess is the word to use. But it's just so much easier if you're introverted.
Yeah. And then from that, no, go ahead, Mike.
No, I was just thinking of like good Reformed tracks.
It's be long, huh?
Yeah. I mean, one of mine is, it's not really Reformed because it's early church, but you know, it's like, stop being a Pelagian, repent and trust the gospel. I'm just, you know, as our listeners know, I do like my Augustine and Calvin references throughout the shows. So.
Yeah, I think what I'm looking forward to is the Martin Luther series that we're going to watch down the line. The good quote.
But he's not Reformed. Luther.
No, but I mean, he definitely sparked a revolution. But you know, I kind of want one with some of the snarky comments that he put out. But we did the five solas. Now, five solas ones are actually about to. We sold all of the tracts that we had at the G3 conference this past week. So we're actually about to do a relaunch of those, update the look a little bit, especially the God Exists, He Has Spoken. We're going to update that. I'm going to make it a little less wordy to be more in line with our others. We have a tulip series that's about to launch. So you're going to get a gospel tract that says total depravity or you're corrupted, something along those lines. Mm-hmm. and really nail on that Reformed theology in our preaching on the streets.
Yeah. Yeah. That's one of the things that, you know, you said earlier about you was going to make a business size gospel tract. Because one of the things that I've looked at, you know, you look at like Chapel Library or you look at some of the old tracts, Puritan tracts, these are like booklets, right?
Yeah.
But unfortunately, and it could be due to social media again, social media is great. I mean, we're using it right now, but people don't want to sit down and read things like nope. So this is why these kind of gospel tracts are great. Business size card or just, you know, a little bit bigger than that, that doesn't have so much wording because people don't want to take the time to read it. But yet God can use it to draw them people unto himself. And so therefore, you know, can spark those conversations. And if there's not a lot of words on it, they may read it real quick. They may toss it in the trash or they may stick it in their pocket and come across it again later, you know?
Yeah. Well, what you're doing in the first place is you're handing people something that they're already unsure of in the first place. So somebody walks by and you're handing them this random piece of paper and they turn it over and they look at it and it just has like 16 paragraphs of stuff on it. It's like, I don't want to read that. But if you have something that has like this catchy front that says Christ alone, and you look at it and you flip it over and it has, you know, a sufficient amount of text on the back that's actually clear and to the point. We found, because we did do a lot of research on this, we got a lot of tracts from different places, and we got business card size and we got the 5x3s. That's what the Five Souls One in the God Exists is a 5x3. So we got those sizes from other places and we handed them out. And what we noticed is that people would flip it over and they would just sit it down somewhere or throw it away. And so I was like, okay, how can we beat that? And so I would actually follow them and I was like, excuse me, the material that I gave you, I seen you throw it away. We're doing an experiment. Exactly. Why did you throw it away? Like, man, it was too much to read. I wasn't going to read it. So I was like, okay, perfect. So I went home and really nailed down the presentation. And each one of them, Grace Alone, Faith Alone, Christ Alone, the presentation matches up with each sola. So I made the presentation. What we've seen is that people would flip it over and they would look at it and they would read it. And up here, we were having a lot of good conversation based upon like faith alone. It was like, well, this isn't what James says. The only time faith alone occurs is whenever it says it's not by faith alone. So it would open up so many conversations, but people were actually reading the gospel
right at
the same time.
Yeah. Yeah. And you said up here, you're talking about up here in Lorain area.
Yeah. In the Ohio area, there seems to be a lot more of Catholics. A Catholic population than there is down south. Down south, you know, you're heart of the Bible Belt.
You're the Baptist.
Everybody's a good old Southern Baptist, and I repented once a long time ago, and I'm good.
All right, well, we're coming down to the end of the show. We've got about maybe 5 minutes or so left in the program. But you also, you know, as you did this, you started with T-shirts. You've got gospel tracts now, some tote bags as well. You also started up the podcast. We mentioned it in the beginning. We'd like the people go to check out, you know, episode 2. Check them all out. But episode 2, if you want to know more about the conversation that we was having earlier of James's testimony there. What kind of, you know, got you going with, you know what, I think I should start up a podcast?
Well, I've always loved any capacity of teaching. First and foremost, I understand that I'm nobody's pastor. While I'm on a podcast, if you have any kind of issue, you shouldn't approach me. You should approach your pastor and your elders. But it was always kind of my goal to do some kind of programming. And yesterday was actually our 1 year anniversary. But I wanted to do something where it was just incredibly transparent. So how do we look at our everyday lives from the lens of Reformation theology? How do we apply that to our everyday lives? And number two, how can we be as transparent as possible so people that are dealing with things like depression knows that, hey, these people are dealing with it too. I can seek help. This person's dealing with the same thing. He may understand. So I really wanted to approach my podcast from a lens of just being as transparent as possible with people. I've done episodes on marriage with my wife. We've discussed our struggles. That's not easy to do, but it's transparent. I mean, right. You know, we are in the social media age where everything is just, you know, our greatest hits are posted online.
Yeah.
But it was always my goal, even way back whenever we launched Grace Alone Witness Apparel, that I wanted to go into podcasting. I've always enjoyed podcasts. And you know, people are always, well, why do you want to do a podcast? It's just another podcast out there. Yeah. But the reality is that there's only one me. Mm-hmm. There's only one Ricky Gantz. You know, it's the thing. God gave us all different gifts, and if we can edify the body, if we can, if we can bring glory to God in any kind of capacity, we should do it. And I've enjoyed it, and I've seen my podcast over the span of a year grow just tremendously, just by being faithful to what God says. It's not just somebody getting on there rambling. I believe that we should look at what text says about issues and how we can apply that. How are these foundational rallying cries of the Protestant reformers, how is that relevant in our lives today in worship and witness? Mm-hmm. So it didn't really take me long. I said I wanted to podcast, and then about 3 weeks later, I had all of my equipment, and it's been downhill from there.
So what's been your kind of favorite episode that you recorded?
It's been, I tell you what, last year I did a tulip series. So each week was one of the 5 points of the doctrines of grace. My unconditional election and perseverance of the saints episodes are probably my two favorite ones. I am kind of in the middle of a 5 sola series now. It was actually supposed to be done in October, like the entire month of October was going to be each sola each week. But the death of my mom happened, and, you know, we just released Christ Alone yesterday. And I tell you, Christ Alone is probably one of my favorite episodes. I did that with Andrew Rappaport. But I do have an episode that's going to be launching in the next few weeks on the topic of repentance that Dr. James White recorded with me at the G3 conference.
Mm-hmm. Well, brother, we want to tell everybody to go over, if they haven't already, to check out the Five Solas Ministries, check out Five Solas Podcast. if you're looking for some gospel tracks, check them out there. Get some good Reformed gospel tracks for you. And we want to thank you for coming on the program tonight. We do really do appreciate it. and we would definitely have to get together soon because we are too close to not to. So
absolutely. So, thanks for having me on, guys.
Yeah.
And come down to Louisville.
Yeah.
T4G's coming.
We've been coming out there for we've been coming down through there, where it seems like every other week for the last couple of months.
Well, everybody, I did say that I was going to mention the names of the drawings. I did this once before and I forgot. And I don't want to forget this tonight. We have a show that's coming up called Christians on the Hot Seat. And what we're going to do, it was a topic that me and Mike has been talking about with some other plans that we've got coming up, is sometimes when you're out on the streets and you're talking to people, or even if you're not on the streets, you're in school or you're at work and, you know, somebody knows you're a Christian, they throw out all kinds of questions to you to get you off track or to, you know, just to try to deny the truth of God's word. And you hear some crazy things. I've been evangelizing for a long time on the streets and open air preaching, and you hear some very crazy arguments from people. And so what Mike and I are going to do is we're going to go through a list of questions, and we're going to put some Christians on the hot seats. Now, we're doing this as fun. We're doing this as a way of Christians to kind of see what some of these questions are. And these brothers that are going to come on the program, hopefully will do their best to answer these questions as they would if they were to hear them for the first time on the streets. Because again, as we said earlier, G220 Radio, we're real conversations with real real people. And sometimes these are the things that happen. And if they're really way off topic, I think we'll have Mike correct them. But these are the names.
Since George isn't here.
Yeah, George isn't here. So we had a lot of people request to be on the show. And so to be fair, we screened them because we want to make sure we don't have any heretics coming on the program. So we did screen the guests, and we still had more than the number. We had quite a few, and we only wanted 4 guys on. And so I put it on a little wheel, put all the names on it, and spun it 4 times and got 4 names. To be fair as possible. And these are the 4 names that we got who will be on this program on February 11th. Cody Robbins was the first one that came on the wheel. And we had Jay Mercifeed came on the wheel. And third is Kanan Gonzalez. He's actually been on the program before, long, long ago when we first started up. And then this is, by the grace of God, it's all, you know, random. The original Natty P will be coming back to G220 Radio as a guest to be on the hot seat. So we're definitely going to have fun with him.
Might have to think of some questions myself just for him.
Yeah. But that's what we got going on. Like I said, you've heard earlier some of the promotional things that we've got. But on the 11th, these are the names. So if those people are unable to, if they've heard your name and you're unable to, let us know so we can go ahead and spin that wheel and get another guy to fill in that spot.
And we'll probably be contacting you on Facebook to start setting up that episode. And wait for more. Because we have, I mean, I'm just going to spoil it because it's fun. We're going to try to do a game show on the G220 Radio. And
Wheel of Jeopardy.
I, Mike, I'm going to be making the questions. And just so that everyone knows, I do not like easy questions. And so we're going to have some fun.
So we're going to get professors to be on that program?
No. I won't make them like too difficult. But they're not going to be easy. You know, like if you think a standard Jeopardy, like the 100 might start at like 300 and your five is a couple thousand.
Nice.
You know, it's fun that way.
All right. We'll see. Sounds like fun. But that's been G220 Radio for tonight. James, again, thanks for coming on the program. Until next time, if you got any questions, comments, concerns, G220Radio@gmail.com. Until next week, God bless.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples was in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.